Well, it has been a good morning so far. May the Lord bless his word as we open it together. When we become members of the family of God, we are not mature. We have the ability to grow. God gives us the ability for growth, and we are expected to grow, just as a natural child is expected to grow. We have had this picture on our refrigerator for about 30 years. It is called The Brown Grasshopper and the Green Leaves. And it was made by our first grandson when he was 2 years old. I think that if you're a child of God, God has your pictures on his refrigerator. Huh? That's the value is not in the artwork. The value is in who did it. We are making our way through Colossians. We have finished the first two chapters, and the first two chapters tell us about God's part in our life. And chapters 3 and 4, which we begin this morning, tell us about our part. Let me give you another analogy as to where I'm coming from. I think that the Christian life is not mainly lived on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning. It's like we are in the locker room, and my job is to deliver a message from the head coach, and then you go out on the field. The field is not in this building. The field's out there. And that's where the game is played. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. I have borrowed Francis Schaeffer's title, How Should We Then Live? That's the message of Colossians chapter 3 and 4. Our goal is to live by God's wisdom and to get things right. And so our theme this morning is getting things right. All right? I'm going to read, if I may, the first 17 verses of Colossians 3, and I'll put in the little headings just to get you in the groove of where I'm going. The first is this: get your orientation right. Get your orientation right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's your orientation. Set your minds on things above. Then secondly, get your behavior right. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And then get your relationships right. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then finally, get your heart right. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, that's our text. Let's see what we can do with it. First then, get your orientation right. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So there are two kinds of things, apparently. There are heavenly things and earthly things. There are things above and things on the earth. And we're to pay attention to the things above and give them priority over the other. We are members of the kingdom of God. Some theologians early in the 20th century came up with the idea of the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God is now in existence in one form, but it's not yet in its fullest form. Well, we have to work through the now part of it toward the not yet. Paul says here, seek the things above. And then he says in the next verse, set your minds on things above. I think he's going for emphasis. He said, this is important. Pay attention. Focus on things above. This is contrasted with what he had said in the previous chapter. You know, he said, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Stop trying to live by rules. Set your sights above and seek the things above. Live by orienting yourself upward. Last week, Eric referred to a Scottish preacher, and I want to refer to another Scottish preacher this week, and his name is Thomas Chalmers. That's not how it would be said in Scotland, but that's all right. He was a Scottish pastor who preached about 200 years ago, and he preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He preached that it is harder to stop sinning by mere self-denial than it is to stop sinning by replacing your affections for the sins with a greater affection, the love of Christ. Aim at the love of Christ, and the other affections will fall away. That's part of what it means to seek the things above. Now, I live near the airport, and many planes fly over our house. And some of the smaller planes are oriented like this, and they have a trajectory like this. The big jets are like that, right? See, we can have different trajectories. We can have different strengths of emphasis on seeking the things above. And sometimes the little planes can't do this. They have to grow up to be big planes. Let me give you another example, another kind of orientation. I once taught orientation. I was a camp counselor, and we had orientation in the bush, which is kind of ironic because I don't have any sense of direction. But that qualified me, because I'm not supposed to depend on my sense of direction. I'm supposed to depend on the compass. And what I'm supposed to do is point the compass at the direction we want to go and find a landmark, and then tell the boys, aim for that, we're going to aim for that landmark. Right? And when we get up toward it, we'll find another landmark in the direction we want to go, and we'll aim for it. What are the landmarks in your life? Do you have landmarks? Do you have landmarks that set your direction on how you approach daily life? Do you have landmarks that guide your path? What are your landmarks? So get your orientation right. That's the first thing. The second thing is get your behavior right. Beginning at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, we used to struggle with texts like this when I was young, but I have found that as I've gotten older, that things have gotten simpler. Not easier, simpler. And we would say, well, how do you put to death? What exactly are you putting to death? And it was very confusing to us. I want to make two points about this. I want to make one point about putting to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Do you hear that word? Your earthly nature. Well, what the preachers used to preach, the two natures doctrine, that we have two natures. We have an earthly nature and a heavenly nature, and you got to follow that. But they never told us exactly what a nature was. What kind of a thing is a nature? What part of me is my heavenly nature, and what part is my earthly nature? They never explained that to us. So I want to try and explain it. You can correct me afterwards, but I'm going to try. This is a hammer. The nature of a hammer is to be used to hit nails, right? To drive in nails. A hammer should have a flat surface, and it should have some weight, right? That's what a hammer does. That's a hammer, but it has a certain nature which lets it do things. And this is a saw. So if I want to cut the wood, I use a saw. Well, a saw has a certain nature, and it has certain characteristics that fit that nature. It has teeth, and it's kind of thin on the blade so that it'll go through the cut. See? That's their nature. It's not a flat-headed, it's a hammer, but it has a nature. And that's a saw, and it has a nature, see? So when Paul says that we're to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's the stuff that belonged to the way we were, the characteristics we had before we became believers in Jesus Christ. The characteristics that characterize probably most of the people of this world. They have a nature that tends in a certain direction. And Paul says, stop that stuff. Just stop it. To put it to death means to stop it, means to quit. Quit sinning. Now, I covered that, right? It's about growth. And I don't think, I better be careful. Anybody perfect? Yet? You will be, but not yet. You're growing, right? And I'm growing, I hope. We're to put to death the old ways of doing things, what belongs to our earthly nature. Now, to my mind, that's a simpler explanation, but I hope it's legitimate, and I hope it's helpful. The second point I want to make is that another thing we struggled with when we were young was the lists. We would look at these lists like, this is the same text with different things highlighted, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and so on, and down at the end, anger, rage, malice, slander. We'd look at these lists and we'd look up the Greek words and we'd find the nuances of And then, as I say, when you get older, you get simpler. And I think these are just examples of the kinds of things that we're supposed to stop. And we know what they are. We've got a conscience. We're supposed to stop these things. So my problem is not understanding the nuances of the Greek terms. My problem is obeying the English terms. My favorite Bible version is the LOV version, the lived out version. And I see it here, the lived out version. My problem is not understanding, but obeying. Well, the behavior section goes on. It's a little longer, beginning at verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You have taken off your old self. See, that was another one we had a problem with because it was translated the old man. And I always had trouble deciding which side the old man and which side was the new man. It's the what? And then I read somewhere, I think it was John Stott or someone who said, the old self is the self you used to be before you became a believer. And the new self is the self you are now. So put off the old self. You have put off, in one sense, you have already put off the old self. You've abandoned the old self and sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, stop these things and start the new. So there they are. That's the things that we're to put off. But we come to the next section, and that is not only are we to get our orientation and our behavior right, but we are to get our relationships right. Therefore, as God's chosen, verse 12, chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. If you put off the old, you got to put on the new. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If someone is hurting, I need compassion. If someone is in need, I need kindness. If I have an opportunity to boast, I need humility. If I need to say something that could be offensive, I need gentleness. If he doesn't do the things the same way I do, I may need to bear with him. Some people offend me and I need to forgive them. And over all these virtues, I'm to put on love, because love covers a multitude of sins. If we put off the old ways, these are the new ways. These are the kinds of things that we're to put on. We're to put off the old and put on the new. Well, that's my simple approach to looking at these commands. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are a number of different ways that we do this. I can't tell you what they are. I don't have time, but there are a number of different ways. And I want to draw an analogy, and it's this. Remember when there's an old joke about the blind men, Jesus healing the blind men, and how this blind man represents that denomination. And the sometimes Jesus just spoke to the blind man and he got his sight. Sometimes Jesus touched his eyes to another, and then he went to a third blind man and he put mud on his eyes and told him to go and wash. See? I think he did that. I think he showed that variety to show us that people are different, that people need to be treated differently. Or take this. When Jesus called people to himself, he called them in different ways. He didn't have a formula. He didn't have it written down in a 5-point list. To some he said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. To others he said, take up your cross and follow me. To others he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He fitted the message to the audience. People are different, and Jesus fitted the message of the message of the gospel, to different people in different ways. Well, we have different motivations. Some of us are motivated by love, some are motivated by loyalty, some are motivated by a sense of responsibility, some are motivated because they want to leave a legacy for their children. Whatever your motive, get your relationship right. Get your relationships right. Whether it is your neighbors or your family or whoever, get your relationships right. So it's not just orientation, it's not just behavior, it's not just relationships, but it's also, finally, get your heart right. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is really, in a sense, this is just a continuation of the relationship section, but it goes a little deeper and says, pay attention to your heart. the root of things is in your heart. Now, let me break down the text, not break it down, let me just format it like this. First thing is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. All right, let me just summarize these a little bit. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let him be in charge. There was a time, and I think I was under a great deal of pressure. That's my excuse. And when we were sitting at the, kids were young, sitting at the dinner table, there were several times when I would pound my fist on the table to stop this racket. The kids were going at it. And I would just pound the table. And they gave me a nickname. I can't tell you the nickname because there are people in this building who would hold it over my head. But that continued for a short time, and then I finally got the message. I have a very sweet wife, and she helped me. Let the peace of Christ was absent from my heart. It wasn't that the peace of Christ was absent from our kitchen. The peace of Christ was absent from my heart. That was the problem. Second, be thankful. A.W. Tozer has a wonderful little, if you haven't read the books of A.W. Tozer's collections of his editorials, he has one called Thankfulness as a Moral Therapeutic. Right? Some of you are familiar with it. Thankfulness as a Moral Therapeutic. It's just, it will heal your soul. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. When I fell last year, maybe a year and a half ago, and busted up my knee, I was thankful because I didn't lose my leg. You see these guys coming home from war with limbs missing. Lord, thank you that I have both legs. See, thankfulness, it can apply anywhere. And then let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I think we do focus properly on the message of Christ in this place. I hope that we preach the message of Christ faithfully. We try to. As you teach and admonish one another. We believe in, there's a different preacher up here every Sunday, right? There's a different teacher usually in the class back there every Sunday, but there's also interpersonal helping one another, see? As you teach and admonish one another. With psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, I cannot tell you the number of times that I have come in here and sat waiting to get up here and with my spirit just struggling and then being uplifted by the songs. Huh? It's marvelous, marvelous. Another therapeutic, lifting our hearts in song. And then giving thanks, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Can I say that everything I do is in the name of the Lord? That's a good test. That's a good test. Sometimes I have to apply it after I've done something and say, whoops, that was not in the name of the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. Do it in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks to the Father. Through him, we have so much. Think of those in the world around us who are struggling with war and famine and tornado and hurricane and flood. God is good to us. He has been gentle with us. Well, that's Paul's message. How should we then live? Get your orientation right. Get your behavior right. Get your relationships right. And get your heart right. Remember, it's a matter of growth, and don't be discouraged if you're not perfect tomorrow morning. But keep growing. We are to take care of our part. The Lord has already taken care of his. He has provided everything we need. May we use it for his glory.